Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the second book of Timothy. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison in his last days. And we want to look at chapter 1. Yesterday, I was asked to take Stuart's place this morning because of his illness. And one of the difficult things that you find as a teacher or a speaker is what to speak on. What should I teach this morning to you? And as I got before the Lord concerning this, I thought to myself, I think, you know, I need to be encouraged. I need encouragement. We're living in difficult days. There's bad news all around us, isn't there? We have our service personnel, the men that we love, in Saudi Arabia, and we're wondering if there's going to be a war. And I don't know of anyone who wants war. When we think of the pain and the suffering and the death and those body bags coming back home, we don't want that. And this is bad news. We know that God uses nations to bring down other nations. We know that. But here's the question. Are we on God's side? Will we win? We are a nation that has completely forgotten God. Will His hand be against us if we go into war? These are questions I don't know. I don't have the answer to these questions. What about our economy? That's bad news there, isn't there? Did you know that in 1986, we the taxpayers sent to Washington in the form of revenues and taxes $769 billion? In 1987, we sent $854 billion. In 1988, $909 billion. In 1989, we sent $991 billion. And this year, we are expected to send $1 trillion to Washington. Do you realize that's a 43% increase in revenues in 5 years? And this is the amazing thing about it. We have a Congress that is completely out of control. They not only spent all of that amount, but they borrowed, adding to our national debt over 65% as they borrowed $1.3 trillion, raising our national debt that we have to pay back to $3.3 trillion. And all of this has to be paid back. You know, the government has finally decided that we're in a recession. Have you noticed that? We've been in one, but they finally decided that we are in a recession. And someone asked the question the other day, what is a recession? And what's the difference between a recession and a depression? And a fellow answered it this way, and I thought it was pretty good. He says, you are in a recession whenever your neighbor loses his job. But you are in a depression when you lose your job. And I said, that's a pretty good answer for that. There's bad news as far as the morality in our country, isn't it? Our prisons are full. Do you realize that our work in our prison ministry is picking up? You know why? There's more inmates out there. They're full. Now we're having to go through our prison system and seeing who can we let out that might behave themselves once they're out. Wanda made the comment this past week. She said, you know, it seems like all the correspondence that we're getting from our inmates are drug-related. These individuals are in there because of drugs. I just read that 3 out of every 10 Americans have a severe problem with drugs. 30%. Got a letter this past week of a young fellow. He said, I got hooked on drugs before I was a teenager. He says, at 19, I got married. And he says, I have a life sentence because I killed my wife while I was on drugs. And he said, I don't know why I did it. He says, every day, a million times a day, he says, my mind goes through the agony of killing my wife. And we wonder what the answer is. You see, we're unable to educate our kids today. Our houses and our homes are being shattered by divorce. We can't even go to the mall today without someone telling us to be on the alert. We could get mugged. We're scared to death that we're going to get sick and have to go to the hospital because we know if that happens, our insurance company might drop us. There's so much bad news around. And I don't know if you are a Carolina fan, but there was bad news over in Charlotte Friday night. Can you imagine those individuals, those guys from South Carolina coming up to challenge our beautiful baby blue thoroughbreds? And they beat us. See, there's bad news everywhere, it seems like. Oh, we need to be encouraged. And this is why I've selected 2 Timothy. I want you to notice something in chapter 1. Look at verse 12, because the Apostle Paul, as he is in prison and he is there, he says, I suffer these things. And the reason he is suffering these things because he's in prison, because he's been out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they placed him in prison. He says, nevertheless, he says, I'm not ashamed to be in prison, because what I was doing was what God wanted me to do. And then he says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day. He knows something. What is it that he knows? Well, he knows one thing. He knows how to suffer. That was bad news all around the Apostle Paul. It was a dark day. He knows that he is not to be ashamed of this. But notice this, he knows in whom he has believed. Now let me ask you something. Do you know in whom you have believed? Where's your faith this morning? Is it in Jesus Christ? Or you think, like the world thinks, that somehow or another we're going to work these things out. Everything is going to get a little better. It has to be. I heard the story of a man who, the other morning when he was fixing his breakfast and he got his cereal all ready and he poured his milk in, and my, what an odor came off of that milk. It was completely stale. It was rotten. He told his wife, he said, honey, put the milk back in the refrigerator. It might be better tomorrow. And that's the life in which we're living today. And so many, it's going to get better. I'm always amazed at what people put their trust in. I was reading yesterday in North Carolina Business, and they picked 8 of the best money investment managers last year to give what they thought would be the best investments in North Carolina. The year's about over. And if you had followed and put your faith in what they said, you would be 35% less wealthy. May I say to you that everything will fail in this world? Listen to that. Everything in this world is going to fail. And only God is able to keep what you will commit to Him. And I hope this morning you've committed your soul to Him. Is that where your faith is? If you've never put faith in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you at this very moment to commit your life, your faith, because God is able, through the difficult circumstances, to take you through and ultimately to take you into that day. Look what the Apostle Paul says in verse 13. He says, hold fast. And I said, what does that mean, hold fast? I went to my dictionary and I looked up this word, hold fast. And my dictionary gave to me an excellent illustration. And the illustration that it gave to me was something that you can relate to if you've ever been to the beach, down to the ocean. It told about the barnacles, how that they would place themselves on rocks or on wood and so forth. And it gave the illustration how they hold fast. Now, if you've ever been down to the ocean, you've been out on the pier and you go on low tide and you look down at the pilings and you'll see all these barnacles on there. And if you happen to have ever owned a boat, if you've ever had the experience of trying to wash the hull of a boat after it's been in the ocean for a year or two and try and get these barnacles off, you'll know what holding fast really means. And I thought that was a good illustration. And this is something that we as Christians need to be encouraged to do in order to hold fast. You know why? We live in a society today that knows very little about the practical meaning of the word, because for the most part, we don't hold fast. We're basically known as a throwaway society. We don't hold on to anything. If it doesn't work, we want something new. You know what the most difficult thing I think today that's facing our president is this? He has a program. He's put it into play in Desert Shield. But here's the problem that he's facing. Will the people stand with me? And how long will they stand behind me? How will they hold fast? And he's got that gut feeling, and we know that he has this gut feeling, that he realizes that we as Americans, we don't hold fast. And he knows that. And he knows that his time is limited because of that. Christians, we are exhorted here by the Apostle Paul, and we are encouraged to hold fast. And that's a day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, a year in, year out. It is a lifetime process of holding fast. Do you realize it takes God approximately 100 years to give us a good oak tree? A good, stable oak tree, approximately 4 to 5, 6 months maybe to give a squash. And so many of us are squash, you see. And this is why the Apostle Paul in his last days, in these dark days, he has this encouragement. He says, hold fast. But Paul, tell me, hold fast, but hold fast to what? And he tells me. He says, the pattern of sound words. What is this? What's the pattern of sound words? It's God's word. It's the Bible that you hold in your hands. It's these words on this printed page in which we are looking at this time. You know what the world is saying? You can't be serious. That's old-fashioned. We're in the 20th century today. This stuff might have been good for those people way back then, but this is the now situation. This is old-fashioned stuff here. You know, some of the best things in life are old-fashioned. Things that's been around a long time. I have in my home, in my study, I have this window that sits right behind me. And as my soul is being warmed as I study the Word of God, the sun comes up and the beautiful rays from the sun warms my body. It's a beautiful feeling. It's an old-fashioned sun. It's been around a long time. You know, I don't hear anyone saying, you know, we need to replace the sun. And the amazing thing about it is this, that God's word says this, that the sun, listen to this, the sun and the earth and the things that we see now are going to be one day done away with. But this old-fashioned sound words that he has given to us will never be done away with. They'll be here forever. they're new and they're fresh and they're living, and the reality of that is what we need to know. What are some of those sound words? Listen to this. You know, these sound words is this, that God is the creator. Yes, he spoke. The things that were not became. And by faith we believe that. The sound words of the deity of Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The express image of the imagination of God was presented to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. The sound words of the birth and the death, the burial and the resurrection. To understand that for me, there was one who had no sin and yet he became sin. For Reggie, that I might know his righteousness. What about the blessed hope that we were thinking about in our singing this morning? The great return of Jesus Christ. What about the future kingdoms, the eternal state, and this precious sound words that there will be no more sin? Yes, there's sound words here for my life, for my marriage, for my home. How to train my children, for my work, for worship, for fellowship, for witnessing, for spiritual growth. You can go on and on and on. These are sound words. Now let me say something to you. You must know right up front that the evil one, Satan himself, the devil, knows that we like new things. He knows this. And by the way, he's there to supply the new things for you in your life. He knows just how to paint them so beautifully and so attractive with the paints and the colors that makes us want to reach out. Because he doesn't want you to hold fast to sound words. And he will tell you that, you know, you're only a few. You're in a minority. Go with the majority. Go with the crowds. What about these sound words? What does this word sound mean anyway? It means this. It means that they are healthy. It's reliable. Now I have an arm here. I hope it's a healthy arm. It feels pretty good this morning. Inside of my arm, there is a bone. And this makes it sound. The reason I'm able to stand upon my feet is because I have bones within my feet. And of course, I have the muscle and the tissue and so forth. But if I should remove this bone from my arm, I wouldn't have a sound arm, would I? And you know, this is exactly what Satan has done. You take the religious activity of the day. It's like an arm without a bone. And this is a work of the evil one. It's got an outward appearance, but inside there's no soundness. And this is why the Apostle Paul would use this word, this soundness. It's reliable. It's healthy. It's living. And then he says that you've heard it from me. He tells us where you got this from. He said, you heard this from me. By the way, this challenged me as I was looking at this. Do you realize in this dark day in which we live, we as Christians have a responsibility? Do you realize that we have the only message, the only hope for these dark days? We're the only ones that have sound words. And these are the sound words that we should be presenting to our families and training up our children with these sound words. Then as we go into the world in which we work and we live each day, we're the ones that we're supposed to be taking these sound words to. I ask you a question. When you open your mouth, what comes out? Sound words? How are we to hold fast? Look at this verse 13. It says we are to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Notice this, in faith and love. And then he gives us an example, and the supplier of this is none other than our Lord Jesus. Not just an intellectual acceptance, but a true, vital faith in God's word. We have this illustrated to us in the life of our Lord Jesus. After our Lord had been out in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. As a man, he was weak. He had been without food. And Satan takes this opportunity and he comes to Jesus and says, "Listen, Jesus, I have a new way in which you can get bread." And what did Jesus do? He had faith in the living Word of God and he quoted it to him. And Satan would come again to him and say, "I've got a new way in which you can be accepted." And Jesus had faith in the living Word of God, and he quoted it to him. And Satan would come again, he said, "I have a new way in which you can get glory." And Jesus had faith in the living Word of God, and he quoted him this. Can you see Moses as he stood before Pharaoh? As he stood there in faith, as he was delivering the message of God to this man. And here's a man that he had to tell Pharaoh that the very God in heaven was going to destroy the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And he would do it without mankind's warfare. May I say to you, our best protection today is the knowledge of the Word of God. And then through faith, making an application of that to your life. But it's not only faith, but it says in love. You see, this makes our faith have feelings. It gives it warmth. You see, it's so easy to be cold and frigid. I was reading yesterday in the paper, the Billy Graham column. Do you read the Billy Graham column? Read it. But here's something you can do, and I've started doing this. Tell your unsaved friends to read it. When you're reading the paper, don't forget to read the Billy Graham column. Well, yesterday, there was a lady who was writing to Billy Graham, and she said her husband didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity. And she gave the reasons why. He grew up in a home that was very rigid. Had to go to church. Had to live by the book, all these things. And she said there was no love. No love at all. And this is why the Apostle Paul is saying to us and is encouraging us, yes, we're to hold fast in faith and love. You see, there must be a love for the truth. Do you love God's Word? Do you love the things? Can you not wait when you get up in the morning? You say, "I've got to get in there and I've got to get into the Word of God. I've got to see what He wants to say to me today." Do you have that love? Do you love the one who is the truth, Jesus Christ? How about do you love those who need the truth? You see, this is what this love is all about. We must have a love for these sound words, but we also must love the one who is the truth, Jesus. But what about our friends and those we work with and associate with? We must have a love for those who need the truth. You see, this is the spirit of love that Paul is talking about, especially in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, "Speaking the truth in love." Look at verse 14. Then he speaks about that good thing which was committed to you. What is this good thing that has been committed to you? It's the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, this is amazing. And what a privilege we have. In these earthen vessels that we are, Paul says, there is a treasure. And that treasure is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. How it should delight our hearts and bring complete satisfaction to our very empty, lost, hell-going souls when we receive that treasure that has been committed to us. That good thing. And what are we to do? It says we are to what? Keep. Keep. What does Paul say this? Do you feel the pressure sometimes being a Christian? We are earthen vessels. Earthen vessels crack. In my early reading this week, I was reading the portion of Peter when he denied his Lord. he cracked. Can't you relate to that? You see, we live in a time when people will actually ridicule you. You can be laughed at. And we're so frail. There are some of us that live in homes that are divided. We have mates who are not Christians, who care nothing about spiritual things, and we can be ridiculed about this. Our old friends and those we come in contact with. And there's opposition too. When we stand up and we begin to keep and allow other people to understand where we stand, there's opposition. As we hold fast the truth. What about the temptation that we face daily? All these new allurements, they're out there. I was just reading this past week of an article, and it gave the outline of an article, and it was by Iacocca, and he was stating this. He wanted to let the American people know why the Japanese were taken over and what's wrong with our manufacturing. I said, that's an article I want to read. But then I discovered it was published in Playboy magazine. And I began to rationalize. Now let's see. If I buy the magazine, and Wanda was sitting on the couch, and we was reading, and she was reading, and so I turned to her, and I says, baby, I says, it's a good article I'd like to read, and I says, it's in Playboy. I says, why don't I just buy the magazine? I'll give you the magazine, and you cut all the dirty pictures out and give it back to me so I can read this article. Well, it wasn't soon before we realized that article will have to pass. It's in the wrong magazine. And what we must understand, and what the Apostle Paul is saying to us here, is that the road on which we are traveling on, we must keep on this road. And you see, on the side of this road, there are many parking places that look so tempting to stop. And so many have. But in this day, we must stay on the road. And to keep on keeping. This is what he says to us. You say, Reggie, how is that possible? And you see, the Apostle Paul knew that, and then he told us how we're to do it. He says, it's by the Holy Spirit. There it is. By the Holy Spirit. There's a historical account in the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, they're out on the street. They're preaching. The rulers of that day, they didn't like it. So they took them in. They threatened them. It says, listen, you cannot continue preaching this person called Jesus Christ. You cannot continue to claim him as God's son. You cannot continue to claim him as the savior of this lost world. And they threatened him. Told them they'd do bodily harm to him. And they said, we're going to give you another chance. And out the door they kicked him. You know where they went? They went to the Christians. I like that. And they met with these Christians and they told what had happened. And they said, what are we going to do? They said, let's pray. And they began to pray, oh Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto your servants wisdom to know how to keep our mouth shut. You say, hold on, I didn't. That's not the way that read. No, it didn't. You know what their prayer was? It says, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto your servant with all boldness and wisdom that we may speak the word more boldly. And I can see God in heaven smiling, because you know what the next verse says? He was so pleased that he shook that place. That's right. And it says that they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they went out and they boldly preached the Word of God. How do we keep on keeping? It's by the Spirit of God. But you say, what about us? That was then. That was for Peter and John and and the other apostles and Paul and Timothy. But notice what it says. It dwells in us. You and me. It's not only for Peter and John. And see, this is an encouragement to my own heart with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All that God has for me, the very purpose that God has for Reggie, I can obtain that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm able to keep on holding fast to sound words in this dark day. We must recognize this. See, we have forgotten, I think, what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. See, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, it came in order to do what? It came in order to take a sinner like you and me and to convict us and to show us how rotten and stinking and undeserving that we were. And we find ourselves lying flat on our face and we don't even want to look up and we murmur out, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's what the work of the Holy Spirit is, you see. It convicts man of sin. But it doesn't leave us in. You see, then it comes to permanently indwell within us. And for what purpose? In order that we might have communion with God. You see, there is a difference between a believer and an unbeliever. An unbeliever can't have communion with God. He doesn't know what it is to have communion with God. But the Christian dies because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's not only for our conversion and not only for communion, but it's for your character as well. Because do you realize that the Spirit of God that's dwelling within you is bringing you into the very likeness of the character of Jesus Christ from glory to glory day by day? And that's the power that we have that helps us to keep and to hold fast to sound words. Our time's over. Look at verse 15. How sad this is. He says, "There are some that has turned away from me." Isn't that sad? Christians, I do not know what the future holds. I'm going to tell you right up front, I'm not a prophet. I don't know what tomorrow is going to be like, and I don't know what next week or next month is going to be like. I do know that God tells me that the days are going to get darker. Problems are going to get heavier. And this is what I want to tell you. Listen to me. Christians, we need one another. You see what Paul is saying here? They turned away from me. Christians need Christians. God has so ordained it this way. And when the tough gets tougher, don't let us be like Christians who thin out as they did. We need one another. I need you, and you need me. In the last three verses, Paul gives to us an illustration. One Cypherus, this man, and what a brave soul he was. Here's a man that was really doing just what he's encouraged us to do, to keep on. We might ask the question, why? Why was this man willing to, as it were, give his life? Because he wasn't afraid to go down and to associate himself with the Apostle Paul. Why? Why was he willing to go down and be a Christian brother to this brother? Why was he willing to keep on and to hold fast in sound words? Why? Here's the answer right here. It's in three words. Verse 18. You see these words? In that day, the Lord granted to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And this is what I want to encourage you, Christian. Listen, don't get your eyes focused upon this day. As the clouds begin to hover over us and things are getting darker, don't get our eyes on this. Put your eyes on that glorious day that's yet to come. In that day, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. And see, this is what has taken place in the life of this one, Servius. His life was lived as he contemplated that one day, that day, Jesus, his Lord, would come and he would say, "Come into my kingdom, thou good and faithful servant." I hope these words will encourage you. These are the things that we need to know. Let us not fall by the wayside. Let us hold fast to sound words. Let's do it in faith and in love. That good thing, the glorious gospel that's been committed to us, let's keep by the power of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us and indwells in us. And we do all of these things as we look for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may that be true in our lives too. Let us pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, how we want to thank you and how we praise you, Lord, that we can look to you and know that you're in full control of everything. There's nothing that happens upon this earth that you do not know about. And Father, even as we realize that we don't know the future, but we're so thankful that we know you. And Father, we know that you're the one who holds the future in your hands. And so, Father, we come to you again this time that you might encourage our own hearts, that the things that Paul has laid down before those people in that day might be applied to our own lives today. Help us in this, we pray. Thank you for the Spirit that you've given to us, the power. We thank you for the glorious gospel that has flooded our souls. Thank you for all the things that you've given to us. We look to you and we ask you to be with us. Give us the strength in these coming days. And Father, if there's anyone here and they're not sure, oh God, we pray that you might, in your convicting spirit, lay upon that individual until they come to know you. We thank you for this time and we commit all things into your hands, we pray, in your Son's name. Amen.